So Jeremiah chapter 7, page 764. This is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your forefathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not just give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore, say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the living, speaking God. Thank you that this word that you spoke through your prophet Jeremiah long ago continues as your word today. And we pray that by the Holy Spirit you'd help us to hear it and welcome your truth in our lives. For your glory's sake. Amen. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Thus spoke the false prophets of Jeremiah's day. Here is God's great temple, one of the wonders of the world, the place where he had promised to dwell amongst us, where there is access to God's presence and God's forgiveness. And therefore, as long as we have the temple, we are safe. We've already been reminded this morning of the essential message of Jeremiah, that judgment is coming, the imminent destruction of Jerusalem. But Jeremiah, he's such a miserable prophet with these messages of doom. His wasn't the only voice in the spiritual household of Judah. There were other prophets ready to give a much happier sermon. Like this, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. As long as we've got the temple, we are safe. That spiritual power in our midst, they thought. But Jeremiah disagrees. Verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words. Verse 8, but look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. What was so wrong with the message of these false prophets? Well, at first I thought it was a matter of superstition, treating the temple as a kind of lucky charm. We're safe as long as we've got the magic of this building. And certainly you do get that sort of superstition attached to religious places and religious things. Hocus pocus sounds to us like a magic spell. It actually derives from the words of the Roman Catholic Mass in Latin. Hoc est corpus meam, this is my body. Those are the words when, according to Roman Catholic medieval theology, when the bread and wine suddenly, magically became the body and blood of Jesus. And from that point on, the bread and wine have almost magical properties. You could take it away and touch things with it and use it as a lucky charm. So hocus pocus became a byword for magic. There is even today the use of religion as a kind of lucky charm. Millions of people use a prayer to Mary as an incantation, saying it over and over again. Or even the Lord's Prayer, wonderful as it is, can be rattled off as a magical prayer, as if those words alone will somehow ward off evil from you. Some people look for a church building as a spiritual safe haven, a place to go and pray. Maybe some of the magic will rub off on us. Certainly these priests do have a magical view of the temple, and Jeremiah warns against it. But look closer, and it's not the problem of superstition, but hypocrisy. The problem was not too high a view of the temple, but too low a view of obedience, of heart and mind and soul and strength to God. See what Jeremiah is told to say, verse 3? Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place. Verse 9, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you've not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name. The problem is not too high a view of the temple, but too low a view of obedience. So here is the big point of this chapter. Don't trust in religion to save you if at the same time you are openly disobeying. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we make the mistake of having too low a view of the temple. The Old Testament was the place, it was the place in the Old Testament where you could go and encounter God, where he was in some way to be present at the dedication of the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the place. It was very special. The place called by his name. Verse 10 here, this house which bears my name. Same again, verse 11. Verse 12 refers to Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling for my name, says the Lord. Now, since Jesus, that's not true of any modern-day cathedral or place of pilgrimage. No, cathedral is the same theologically as the Old Testament temple. A modern-day cathedral is just a rain shelter, but the temple wasn't. They were right to think highly of the temple. It was a wonderful place. It was a shadow of Jesus. But their words were deceptive, because the temple can't save you if you flagrantly disobey God's law. It makes the point sharper, doesn't it? The temple really was a powerful spiritual place back then, but it was useless without obedience. Even true religion, temple religion, can't save you without godliness. Verse 6 here says, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place. Those were the social injustices that were going on. We might think of the way in which the church behaved in Nazi Germany. People were being anti-Semitic, and the church said, fair enough, we'll carry on providing religious services and you can decide on your own social politics. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, he stood against it. He was eventually executed by the Nazis. But he was an unusual voice in the church of his day. Most people were happy to go along with it and provide the religious services that people wanted. It was part of the shame of the church in South Africa under apartheid that the churches were prepared to go along with it. Some voices were prepared to speak against it, but not many. Or in our own culture, the decisions that our society is making about sexuality and marriage, many in the church happy to go along with it, but still do the religious stuff on a Sunday. Well, Jeremiah says, it's useless to perform your religion on a Sunday, even if it is true religion, if there isn't obedience to God's word. There's social injustice and there's idolatry, verse 6, if you do not follow other gods to your own harm. And then verse 9, it pretty much goes through the Ten Commandments. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods? Then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe. So this is the religion of church on a Sunday and adultery during the week. Church on Sunday and doing dodgy business deals on a Monday. Church on Sunday, but exploitation during the week. And God says, it will not save you. Even true religion, if you carry on like that. The trouble is that many of the prophets and priests of Jeremiah's day were willing to carry on with the religious services, irrespective of people's lifestyles and flagrant abuses. Jeremiah, it seems, was a lone voice, very much a minority, and his sermon wasn't welcomed. Later on in the book, chapter 26, Jeremiah preaches a very similar sermon. It might have even been the same occasion. And there we're told that they seized Jeremiah, saying, "You must die." Chapter 26, verse 11, "Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, 'This man should be sentenced to death, because he's prophesied against this city.'" Who was it who persecuted Jeremiah? The people, yes, they didn't like his message. It was too negative. But it was particularly the priests and the prophets. They had a different message. It doesn't really matter what you do with your life. That's your call. You must choose the path that is right for you in keeping with our society. As long as you still turn up for church on a Sunday, well, God's doors will always be open and you'll be safe. In other words, the role of the church is just to baptize whatever lifestyle you have decided to follow. And when some choose otherwise, when, for example, we take seriously those pertinent questions asked of parents and godparents, "Do you turn to Christ?" Well, the answer will be, "What business is that of yours? Do you repent of your sins? How dare you? What we do in our private life is none of your business. We've come to bring our child for baptism. Just get on with the job and do your spiritual duty. And we'll trust that as long as little Johnny has had the magic, everything will be okay, irrespective of how he lives his life." That's the view that some people in our culture have towards the church. And it's even the view of some in the church about the church. Is the minister allowed to ask those presenting for baptism or even ordination about their lifestyle? Some say it's none of the church's business. Just give people the religious stuff and the warm glow of the security it brings. Jeremiah says, no, such religion is useless. If you make up your own rules for your own culture, whether that's the anti-Semitism of Nazi Germany or the apartheid of South Africa, or the radical individualism of our own day. In fact, God says, "I'm prepared to destroy this house, even though it bears my name." Already they were suffering military defeat, raids where plunder was being carried off. Things aren't going too well, spiritually or politically. But God won't allow the temple to disappear. As long as we've got the temple, we're safe, they were saying. And Jeremiah says, you're wrong. Verse 11, "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." And then God invites them to take a bit of a history lesson. Verse 12, "Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel." Shiloh was an earlier location for the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence with his people. And there they began to treat it as a lucky charm, giving them immunity to do as they please. "Go and look at the ruins," says God. "Don't think I wouldn't be prepared to turn my back on my promises to you, the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. if you persistently refuse to repent? We could do the same. We've got even more history lessons to learn from. Where's the temple now? Well, the temple was destroyed twice. Once by the Babylonians, again by the Romans in AD 70. Now it's just a hill with a mosque on it. No temple in Jerusalem today. And God gave similar warnings through the Lord Jesus about his churches. Think of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. God calls on them to repent. And if you don't, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, he says. I'll take away your church. People might say, well, God would never do that. Surely the church is safe. But where is the church in Ephesus, for example? Largely non-existent, or at least for many hundreds of years. See, God isn't interested in religion if it isn't at the same time heart change, if it isn't life changing. If it isn't, it's empty and it won't save you. That was the message of Jeremiah to the people of his day. The question is, how does it apply to us nowadays? Well, we've got great help with that because actually Jesus quotes from this sermon of Jeremiah's, a remarkably similar sort of context. Just turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, page 1016. Here's Jesus going up to Jerusalem. It's the first Palm Sunday. And he goes to the temple, where there is a great deal of religious activity taking place. Verse 15, all the sacrifices required by the Old Testament and so on. Yet at the same time, they, especially the religious leaders, are despising God, despising his Messiah. In the next chapter, Jesus will tell the parable of the tenants. God sending his messengers and them beating them up. Think of Jeremiah. And finally, God sends his son and they kill him. And at the same time, it's business as usual at the temple, just as if everything was normal. I guess they did that on the first Easter Saturday. Killed Jesus on the Friday and went to temple on the Saturday. Presumably the high priest had told them to get out their sewing machine and stitch up the curtain that was torn in two, ready for the next day. It's a remarkably similar situation. They're busy about their religion, paying the premium of their spiritual insurance policy, but they don't actually care about God. They don't care about his king. Here is Jesus preaching, verse 17. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? And here's the quote from Jeremiah, but you have made it a den of robbers. They're treating the temple like a safe house. They can run to for safety regardless. How do they respond? Yes, Jesus, you're right. We need to change our ways. We're really sorry. We repent. Please forgive us. No. Verse 18, the chief priests and teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. Remarkably similar, isn't it? Exactly how they'd responded to Jeremiah. Let's kill him. He deserves to die. They don't even spot the irony, even though those words of the lesson of Jeremiah would have been familiar to them, as they do exactly the same. It's still the same message. For those who trust in religion where there is no repentance, Jesus repeatedly warned about the emptiness of such religion. Now, we might add that superstition is still an issue, as churches announce that they are open for prayer, as if it might give you a bit more of a hearing, being in the house of God when it isn't. The temple was the house of God, but even so, it didn't do any good without obedience. The message comes to us the same. But wonderfully, later on in Jeremiah, as we'll discover, there's a great solution. In some ways, these gloomy bits of Jeremiah, these first 29 chapters, are preparing the way for the solution, so that we see when it comes, how it exactly is the right one. It exactly matches the problem. Now, I don't want to steal the thunder for later in the series. Well, but actually I do, because I don't want to leave you in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God is going to say, there's a new deal coming, a new covenant, a new way of relating to God that will make that heart change. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, is his promise. And in relation to what we've heard this morning, the biggest difference from the old to the new covenant is that there is a new temple. In the old, there was that building in Jerusalem. In the new, there is the Lord Jesus. Then there was a place. Now there is a person. In Christ, we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells among his people. Doesn't matter if it's not a beautiful building. Churches which meet in a school or in an ex-nightclub or wherever, just as much a church. As we consider some enhancements to our building here, it's helpful to remember that. It means that we don't get too upset if certain things do or do not happen. This building is not the church. Now, I look forward very much to the day when we can all be meeting back here together. But not because this is a special building, but because we'll be in person, in the flesh, incarnated. There is something special about that. The people in whom God dwells. So that massive change between the old covenant and the new covenant. It used to be that they went to a building to meet with God, but now God, through his word, by his spirit, comes to our hearts. A huge change. But that wasn't because all that palaver in the temple was a bit rubbish. That wasn't the problem. Rather, it was the unsuitability of the human heart to be a place where God could live. That wonderful change of washing and renewing that the new covenant brings, so that God can come and live with us. There is no real Christian life without that heart change. If a person has the label Christian because they go to church on a Sunday, and then they do as they choose the rest of the week, well, that's not Christian. James, in his letter, says faith without works is dead. No faith. But if by the name Christian, I mean an encounter with Jesus, where he has taken my guilt away, and has changed me on the inside so that now I love his ways and want to honor him, and I've become the place where he can dwell, then in a wonderful way I can say, this is the temple of the Lord, that people who trust in Jesus. and where the Holy Spirit is transforming us. We are his temple, and we will be delivered. We will be safe for all eternity. But religion without repentance won't save anybody. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courage that you gave to Jeremiah to be that lone voice when many were offering religion on its own terms. He alone called for repentance and real change. We pray that we would not be those who practice religion at the expense of loving you, caring about your word. We pray that we would not be those for whom what ought to be glorious worship becomes a robber's den. We thank you that through the transforming death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we can be cleaned on the inside. Hearts become a fit dwelling place for you by your Spirit. So we praise you and give glory to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.